There are two types of people. There are people who like routines, patterns in their lives, who like the familiar and well-worn paths they have trod before, and they will trod them happily again, daily. And then there are people who like change and don't want to do the same thing over and over again. In the general big picture, which are you? Over here, we have people who like routine. Over here, we have people who like change. Where would you put yourself, just point, on the on that spectrum? Routine, change. Really? Is that what I said? You're about in the middle? Okay. Routine. Okay, I hear that. Change, I see that. Wait, is that a husband and wife? Let me see what you guys had. Where did... Okay, I see that. Well, I am so thankful for Max O'Neill Pedersen, who prayed for my husband Robert every day for years. I think it was about seven, eight years. While he was going through a long unemployment phase in his life. And I know he did because his dad, Mike O'Neill Pedersen, told me that as they prayed together every evening, Max made sure Robert was on their list to pray for. And I'm thankful and I'm a little in awe at that consistency in prayer because I didn't pray every single day over that situation. And I was in the middle of it. It was affecting me. In this matter, Max was utterly faithful, and honestly, I relied on his prayers throughout that time, knowing that he was praying for us. We're all built differently, and there will be a big challenge in today's passage. Now, it may be easier for some people to meet that challenge and to be consistent than for maybe others. But the challenge extends to each one of us, regardless of how we are built. We're reading today in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. In this Lenten season, we have been looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. We have seen how the I am portion of these statements directly connects with God's revelation of himself as the great I am in Exodus to Moses at the burning bush. And this is a claim that religious leaders were incensed by. And then we have been examining the second part of that statement of what Jesus is claiming for himself. And today we come to the vine. At this point, Jesus is talking to his closest disciples. The crowds have melted away. The betrayal of Jesus is mere hours away, and Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. He's been doing this for a while now. They will have to live without his physical presence. Understandably, this caused them a lot of anxiety and fear, but over and over again in this final discourse, Jesus reassures them that even though his physical body won't be touchable as it is right at that moment, they could still count on his very real presence with them. And what he says now about the vine is critical to the same problem, the same question we have. How do we know, how do we experience Jesus' real presence when he isn't physically with us? When Jesus said, I am the true vine, his followers didn't blink. They were well used to that metaphor of the vine in their scriptures. And in fact, in even broader circles in the Mediterranean region, a lot of religions had that metaphor of the vine in their scriptures too. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. Jesus' relationship with his Father comes first. And this relationship of Father and Son is foundational to our understanding of the vine. But brace yourself because we immediately come to a note of judgment. Verse 2, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. So notice that every branch gets cut, every single one. The fruitless ones get cut off, but the fruitful ones also get cut in order to produce more fruit. We cannot escape that pruning process. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you, and that word cleanse is the same Greek root word as pruning. So there's a play of words in here going back to the foot washing of chapter 13. One translator, trying to hold both of those words together, said, translated pruning, as always in his translation, is cut off, and cleansing in this verse is cut clean. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now I'm going to show you a painting by a 16th century painter by the name of Victor, which depicts the living, growing interrelatedness between Jesus, the vine, and then the disciple branches that he is talking to right now. And you see, the Father is up above. That part isn't quite true. The Father should at least have some shears in his hands. But if you see that all three are essential to the production of fruit, we have the Father, the vine dresser, Jesus, the vine, and then we, the branches. And Jesus is in that middle ground between the Father and the community of branches. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. What can you do apart from me?
Nothing.
Nothing. I am the vine, Jesus says, and instantly he captures the closeness, the connection between himself and his disciples. The relationship of the vine to the branches is much more intimate and much more vital than the relationship of a shepherd to a flock. Because the branches cannot live without the vine. The vine is absolutely essential to the life of the branch. Now, this painting is by Gloria Sali. She's a Ugandan-born artist. And she's entitled this painting, Jesus the Vine. And see how she captures the fruit that grows from our connection with him. So do we know this truth? Do we know that without Jesus we have no life? Do we acknowledge our desperate need of him? Do we realize that without the nutrients, without the life sap, the strengthening that comes from Jesus, that without that we are truly empty? And this is true all the time. It's true when we're struggling with unemployment. It's true when we're wrestling with our past. It's true when we're facing a daunting diagnosis. It's true if life circumstances are pressing upon us and stretching us and pinching us. And we may be able to see more clearly in those times our need of Jesus. Now, I landed in the hospital this week, if you hadn't heard, with symptoms of a heart attack. And after 2 days of thorough testing, I found that my heart is not damaged, my arteries are not clogged. Praise God. It just turns out that my heart was working overtime because I had the RSV virus, which is why I had missed the Sunday before. I thought it was a bad cold. And so my heart was working overtime and is throwing off those enzyme troponin at high levels. So it was a little bit concerning. And as I was in the ambulance, I'm like, this part of my train of thought, I'm like, very funny, Lord, very funny. Because I'm supposed to preach a Sunday on abiding in you. And God gave me a lot of time to abide in him. Time that would have been used with a whole lot of other activities And because I had been preaching on that, I said, okay, well, let me do that. And then because I didn't have my phone for part of that time, I had no distractions for part of that time, God gave me that time to do some abiding. We surely need Jesus when times are bad, don't we? But when life is good, when we have no complaints, when our physical needs are abundantly met by our resources, it's harder to feel our vital need of the life-giving vine. In the midnight hour, we need Jesus. But at noontime, at siesta time, when the sun is out, we need Jesus just as much. Maybe we don't feel it in quite the same way. But we do. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, and I don't know if I can impress upon you this morning the power and the gift of what Jesus says here that he holds out for us to take. But what he is saying is that we can have his presence at all times when we abide in him. Somebody said it this way, that abiding, this abiding relation of believers to Jesus is so intimate that his abiding in them is secured simply by the act of their abiding in him. In other words, we don't have to beg Jesus to come abide with us. We simply follow the command to abide in him, and in return, we receive the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. You and me and I and you, he says. There is no other source of life and fruitfulness than the vine. So all the spiritual growth that we need, all the strength we need, we draw from our vine. Our challenge, of course, is to actually abide. Not to talk about it, but to do it. Verse 6 in chapter 15 of John, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, is it possible to be attached to Jesus and bear no fruit? What do you think? If you are attached to Jesus, is it possible to bear no fruit? Well, you wouldn't think so, but think in your mind's eye to the Christian who shows no fruit of their relationship with Jesus. No evidence that Jesus has rubbed off on them, not even the tiniest little nub of a beginning grape. And then can you shift your attention from that dead branch of a Christian and notice in your own life maybe some dead patches, some places where Jesus doesn't rule in your life, because if he did, that stuff wouldn't come out of your mouth. That stuff wouldn't come out in your actions or in your intentions. We don't have to look beyond ourselves to feel the judgment in these verses. What are our fruitless places in our lives that need pruning? And as painful as that might be, the Father has to take some stuff away from us. What in our lives needs to be cut out? Because as a result of that pruning, it releases more growth and goodness to the places that need that flourishing, that blooming, that fruiting. Verse 7, abide, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How do our prayers change when we are abiding in Jesus? And how is an abiding ask in prayer different from our normal prayers? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The gospel writer circles around and around as he's prone to do. And each time we learn a little bit more about what abiding means and what the fruit is that God is looking for. And we see that abiding is embedded in the love of the Heavenly Father and the only begotten Son. Our abiding starts with the love between Father and Son. Our abiding doesn't start with us deciding, well, now I got to do this abiding thing. Let me do some of this abiding thing. But it starts with Jesus' love for his Father and then his love for us. So our abiding in Jesus is saturated in love and fully possible because of his faithfulness and not ours. So we see that us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps is not abiding at all. Us gritting our teeth and doing our abiding duty is not abiding. Us determining and working hard at abiding as if it's a chore, as if it's an unpleasant task, as if it's grunt work or jumping through hoops, we see the fallacy of all those thoughts because abiding is nothing if it's not loving Jesus. I was struggling with myself a while back because I was doing something for someone else, something really sacrificial that put me out. Nobody here, but in another situation. And I wrestled with my attitude all day because I resented it. And at the end of that long day, I wondered if the person that I was helping received love. I know they received help because I helped them a lot. But did they receive love? In truth, my action wasn't wrapped in love, and I knew that. We see that the fruit that the vine grower is looking for is identical to the commandment that we are given, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in case we don't get it, the very next verse defines love, great love, as laying down one's life for one's friends. There's no abiding without the fruit of love. And joy. I'm glad Jesus put that in there. And joy. In loving Jesus and loving each other, we experience the real intimate presence of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Rich Peres wrote an essay entitled "Here's to Long Hugs," reflected on a moment with his teenage son, and it captured for me what abiding is and the reward of abiding, which is presence. So this is what he writes. Our nightly hug started like any other, a quick squeeze, a murmured bendición pa, the usual exchange before sleep, but tonight something was different. The hug stretched out like a vine reaching for the sun, holding on longer than usual. I was about to pull away, but his head stayed burrowed in the space between my neck and shoulder. So instead, I reached back, my hand silently drumming on his back. Seconds ticked by, the air thick with unspoken feelings. My attempt at a bro hug, you know the type, a pat after a few slow rubs, that attempt felt hollow, however, a clumsy way to break the unexpected intimacy. You good, Poppy? I finally asked. The question felt heavy, as if a long hug needed an explanation or meant that something was wrong. Yeah, came a muffled reply, barely there. It was a hug. The hug itself that spoke louder, a silent appeal for a moment to just be skin to skin, hearts beating in rhythm. And me, well, I played it cool, but I failed at that. The pressure to be strong, the invisible script demanding a show of stoicism tugged at me. But then a quiet rebellion came, and I closed my eyes, sinking into the embrace. Now it was my chin resting on his shoulder, my face nudged in his neck, a silent prayer, a whisper wish to God escaped my lips. Lord, thank you for this hug, for this moment. Give me more of these. Let them linger the span of a long life. This wasn't about words or explanations. It was a language of unspoken emotions, a deeper understanding that bypassed vocabulary. A sanctuary, a haven from the day's storms, a reminder that sometimes the most powerful connections are in the quietest moments. Time melted, worries faded, replaced by the steady rhythm of our breaths, a song written in the language of love. Pure, unadulterated presence, a gift exchanged without a single word. Pulling away from the moment, a smile lingered on my lips, a warmth radiated within. Vulnerability wasn't weakness, but a bridge to a deeper connection. A testament to the silent language between a father and his son, a band woven from shared moments, whispered secrets, and long lingering hugs. Maybe, just maybe, it was a small victory over the invisible script of aloof manhood, a step closer to embracing my true self, a gentler version of ourselves. It's interesting, in that hug, I found comfort not just for my son, but for myself. A reminder that true strength lies not in pushing away, but in holding on, in allowing ourselves to be held, in the quiet beauty of simply being present. So here's to long hugs, stolen moments, and the quiet prayers whispered in the dark. May they be the threads that bind us together, the echoes of a new personhood that resonate long after the bendición. The reward of abiding is pure, unadulterated presence, silent intimacy. Abiding is a long hug, and the fruit of abiding is love enough to pass on to others. It's a challenge, isn't it? To take this time to abide, to not pull away, to linger with Jesus. And as an encouragement to take that time to abide, to be intentional in abiding, I'd like to read a poem by Matthew Geit entitled I Am the Vine. He wrote a series of poems on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And I want to show you this painting from another artist as I read his poem. This is an artist in our own midst, Virginia Hogue, which is tied to chapter 15 of the book of John. How might it feel to be part of the vine? Not just to see the vineyard from afar or even pluck the clusters, press the wine, but to be grafted in, to feel the stir of inward sap that rises from our root. Himself, deep planted in the ground of love, to feel a leaf unfold a tender shoot as tendrils curled unfurl, as branches give a little to the swelling of the grape in gradual perfection, round and full, to bear within oneself the joy and hope of God's good vintage till it's ripe and whole. What might it mean to bide and to abide in such rich love as makes the poor heart glad? Well, let's find out, shall we? Bow your heads with me. And let's spend a moment in silence, abiding in Jesus' presence. Bring yourself into Jesus' presence. And then, no words, just stay there. Reconnect yourself. Remind yourself, if your thought strays a little, that you are abiding in Jesus in this moment. Let's go into his presence. Meet us, dear Lord. Abide in us as we abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.